I want to start out with a question this morning. Which would you rather have? Many of something or one of a kind? Many of something or one of a kind? Now I realize that's probably a difficult question to answer without any more detail than that, because that question might have some different answers depending on what exactly we're talking about. For example, if you're really hungry and we're talking about biscuits, I'd probably want many. But if you're talking about something of great value, like antique coins or whatever, I would probably take the one of a kind. If there is something that there is not another one like it anywhere, and if it's already valuable, it's only going to become more valuable if everything is normal as we think it should be. We're going to revisit this question a few times over the next couple of weeks as we think about God's church. And this morning specifically, what the church means to me. Sources tell us that there are over 4,200 different churches, religions, denominations, religious bodies in the world. They all have their own peculiar doctrines and teachings and beliefs and practices. They all are somewhat different. Many of them have their own gods that they worship. Some of them have absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with and would reject completely the Holy Scriptures. This morning we're going to talk about what the church means to me. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to back off a little bit away from the specific church that we read about in the Bible, at least in specific terms. We're going to kind of take a look at the idea of pluralism. Pluralism, which in the Bible, or in the world, I'm sorry, is the idea that all of these different religions, all of these different groups and bodies and denominations and so forth, all of them are equally valid. One of them's right for you, a different one may be right for me. That's the idea behind pluralism. Whether we like it or not, whether we get all bent out of shape over the illogical sense that it fails to make, but like it or not, we're faced with that situation in the world today. The fact that there are more than 4,200 different religions in the world, many of them worshiping different things. We can pretend that it isn't so. We can pretend that it shouldn't even be there. But the fact is, it is there. And obviously, a majority of the world thinks that it's okay. So we're going to talk about that next Sunday morning, Lord willing, and maybe even go a little bit further in another lesson or two, all focused on the church, and specifically the church of the Bible. Now, I'll be the first to admit that I'm not shy about stealing an idea for a sermon anywhere I can find it from. In fact, I'll even steal a whole sermon from a preacher if I can get away with it, and I've gotten away with it a lot. I usually try to give credit to whom credit is due, but And everybody generally says, well, you know, they're just ideas put together, and generally everybody's willing to share their ideas, and so take it and go with it. And that's a good attitude to have. But on one occasion, I heard a man, and honestly, I was visiting in another place at a church. We were out of town, and I walked in with high hopes that I was going to hear a sermon I could take some notes on and come back to Redland Road and make it one of my own. But I didn't get as far as the sermon because there was a gentleman who led the prayer in the worship service, and he prayed, God, we thank you for the church and for what it means to us. I said, there's my sermon. What does the church mean to us? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? There are all kinds of answers that we could possibly give. Some of us might not give the same answers. There are, though, a dedicated list of answers that we find in the Bible that should guide our feelings and our thoughts about what the church means to us. And so we're going to kind of take this focused in look at the church under this particular subject this morning. And then, as I said, next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll back off and broaden our view and look at the world. But let's begin and let's think about the fact that the church, first of all, means salvation. The church means salvation. Now, there is one other thing I've got to tell you. That scripture that Douglas read is actually the scripture reading for next Sunday. And it's rare that I get that far ahead of myself, even though that's only, you know, just next week. And so what I intended for him to read was not what I printed out and he was given. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, which should have been our scripture reading at the beginning of the service, the Apostle Paul is talking about the church, and he's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about God the Father, and he says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And from that springboard there in Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, I want to jump to Ephesians chapter 5 to what I might call an incidental statement that Paul makes in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 23. He's talking about the husband and the wife, and he says, "The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." The Savior of the body. The church is the body, and Jesus is the Savior of it. And those who are in the body of Christ, those who are in the church, are saved by virtue of being members of that body, the body of Christ. Somebody says, "Well, how do you get into that body? I'd like to be a part of that body." And the answer is very simple in Scripture. In fact, it is one of the most simple answers that is ever given to a question. Now, the Bible is generally very simple. There are some things that you have to think about a minute, but you don't even have to think about this, because in three places in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Bible tells us very clearly and simply and plainly how we become members of Christ's body. How do we get into Christ? Ephesians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, "We are baptized into the one body. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 tells us the same thing in a little bit different words. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, don't miss that, baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. How do we get into Christ? We were baptized into Christ. How do we get into the body? We're baptized into the one body. Again, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says the same thing again. He says that baptism is the means by which we get into Christ. Many of you, as it were, baptized into Christ. By baptism, we encounter His blood, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is symbolized in the act of baptism. And thereby we come in contact with His blood. His blood. It is actually the blood of Jesus which washes away our sins. Again, there's no real mystery about this. It's treated in a very, very simple fashion in Scripture. For example, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul refers to the church as having been purchased by the Lord's blood. Purchased by His blood. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter talks about the subject of redemption, and he says it's by the blood of Jesus that we have been redeemed. In Romans chapter 5, again, Paul brings another term into this discussion, but the subject matter is the same thing. He says we are redeemed, or we have redemption through His blood. We are justified by His blood. So, no doubt, we are saved in the blood-bought body of Jesus Christ, and that's the church. And not only is it distinctive on that basis, it is also exclusive. The church is not held out in the New Testament as just one of the places where we find salvation. In Christ, in His body, through His blood, in the church, we find salvation. And so, mark it down. The church means salvation. If lost people could be saved without the church, then why would Jesus have died to purchase the church? Salvation is in the body of Christ. Here's another very important point, and that's the fact that if salvation is in the church, then my relationship with the church has got to be very, very important and very precious. And so I would invite each one of us to look into our own lives. You don't need to look into mine. I don't need to look into yours, at least for this purpose. I want you to look into your own life. And I want you to draw a conclusion based on what you see in view of the fact that salvation is in the church. Only through the blood-bought church of the Lord do we find salvation. Are you living in such a way that reflects how important that is? Is your relationship to the church, is your treatment of the church, is your regard for the church, is your daily behavior toward the church such that it's complementary to the fact that the church and the church alone is where you find salvation? Only in Him, only in Jesus. Only in His name. Acts 4 verse 12. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus. Jesus who shed His blood to purchase the church of which He is the Savior. I've got to be in that church. Now, I got to confess to you, there are a lot of things I've been tangled up with in my life. I've been involved in this and that, and some of them were good, some of them weren't so good, some of them turned out to be downright unwholesome. Fortunately, I got away from most of those. But in view of our conversation here on this very point, I mean, we could stop here. I know you're thinking, please do, please do. We could stop right here, and our study would be sufficient to this great point. There is nothing else on this earth that should rise to the level of importance in my life as the church, because the church to me means salvation. Not only is the church important from the standpoint of my spiritual preservation, my relationship to the church is also important because it includes some very important things that have to do with the daily conduct and living of our lives. The church means family. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, explains to him what the purpose of his writing the letter was. He says, "I'm hoping to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth." The church is the family, the household of God. Now, I think you would agree with me that there are very few things on earth that could compare with the benefits and the blessings of growing up in a strong, spiritually minded family. It is a fact, though, that not all of us were afforded that privilege. There shouldn't be a day ever go by but that someone like myself, who was brought up by Christians in a very strong spiritual family, should never be a day when I fail to give thanks to God for that fact, because that's how significant that fact is. It's such a great thing. Christian parents, God-centered lives, wise spiritual choices. But as I say, not everyone has had that privilege. But there is an aspect of the church, though, that gives us that family privilege. We're all brothers and sisters with God as our loving Heavenly Father. The relationship that we enjoy with one another rivals the relationships in an earthly family, and many who don't have spiritually strong families find that the church goes a long way toward filling that gap. In fact, here in this congregation, we've got brothers and sisters who love us and are interested in us to the extent that they will go out of their way to encourage and nourish and protect us both physically and spiritually. Don't miss that fact. The church means work and service. I saw some of you jump when I said that word work. We're going to talk about that more tonight as we talk about our connection with the work of the church. But the church means work and service. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we read that the members of the early church were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. The verse says in its entirety, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The word fellowship there is the word I want us to focus in on. And fellowship is another one of those terms that we sometimes might fail to understand, especially by the way that we use it. We might get the impression that fellowship means just simply the practice of the church coming together for a meal. That's one of the ways that we fellowship together, that we enjoy fellowship. But fellowship is really not about eating. Fellowship is more about the togetherness. Specifically, whenever the Bible mentions fellowship, it's talking about working together. Working together and the mutual benefits that we receive from doing this together. The support that is evident there of one another as we labor together to do the Lord's work. There is no better place in Scripture that defines what fellowship is all about than what Paul says in the first chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1 and verse 12, as he tells those brethren there that he longs to see them. In that first chapter, he spends a great deal of space there talking about how he wants to come to Rome. And in verse 12, he says, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. We're talking about mutual benefit here. There are all manner of service organizations in our society, but none of them really serves the purpose that's filled by the church, the local church for sure. Through the work of the church, let me just give you a quick list of some of the kind of things, and we'll talk about these more tonight, but through the work of the church, we provide support for preachers. From this congregation, support for preachers in Mexico, in Thailand, and in Tanzania. Through the efforts of this local congregation, we assist in the printing and the distributing of biblical resources, Bible study materials for Christians in Russia. Through the work of this congregation, we provide gifts and useful items for children in Panama. We do this every year. Those are only three of the many works that go out from this particular congregation of the church. There are a lot of other things that are done quietly, without any fanfare, without blowing a trumpet and calling everybody's attention to it, just again and again and again, the good works that come from this congregation with its members serving others. Some of the greatest work that's done from here is service to people locally and around the world. And we have the opportunity of fellowship together in those things. Not just the giving of our money into the treasury, which will be used, that's a great part of it. We need to also be personally involved with our physical efforts. A hands-on approach, as it were. There's one final thing that the church means, and I think you'll understand when I say the church means comfort and care. There is great comfort and assurance in our salvation. And because we are members of the Lord's body. But there is also an abundance of more intimate sort of comfort and care that's exchanged among members of the brotherhood in general and of this congregation specifically. There is a passage that I'm afraid I would have to describe it as having only being read at funeral services. But it does such a great job of describing the kind of comfort that we get because we are members of the Lord's body. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. You'll recognize it when I start to read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we're able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Did you catch that? God comforts us. And with the comfort that He gives us, we turn around and we use it to help one another. He goes on, he says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort." In hardship, distress, and difficulty, assistance is always available if we're members of the body of Christ. Not only is this help available when we need it from one another, but we also have opportunities to be helpful to one another. So in other words, you see, this is benefit coming and going. Benefit to the giver, benefit to the receiver, the comfort and care. Social welfare abounds today in our world, but our standing orders are recorded in Galatians 6 and verse 10. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially to those of the household of faith." You know, in all reality, hardly a week goes by but that we do not see a card or a note posted on the bulletin board or somewhere like that from someone who has been helped or encouraged or comforted or assisted by members of this church. Taking all of this into consideration, how could we conclude anything other than the fact that we must love the church, support the church, defend the church, and participate in the church's work? What does the church mean to you? I think I know you well enough to say, most of you, that the church means all of these things that we've talked about and more yet. What a wonderful privilege it is to be members of the body of Christ, to be members of the church which He purchased with His blood. Don't miss the fact of its importance. If you're not a child of God, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you've never obeyed the gospel, let me tell you in simple terms what the Bible says that you must do. You must believe in Jesus as the Son of God, for He is our Redeemer. He's the one who shed His blood. You must be willing to turn away from a life and lifestyle of sin and seek the forgiveness for those things that have been done. You must be willing to confess or acknowledge Jesus as God's Son and as the Lord and master of your life. And you must be baptized in order to have your sins washed away. If you're willing to do that, you'll become a new creature. Your life, in effect, spiritually speaking, will start fresh, start new. Serve God. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, come back and be restored. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.